Please turn to Genesis 1. We want to briefly talk about the power of words. I'm convinced that people do not understand the power of words. Words are the means that God chose to engage his power in the natural world. That should speak loudly enough. Words are in the physical realm and can bring the light and the life of God to people in newness of life and eternal life. Words can also bring fear, despair, darkness, and death. It's the power behind the words that most people do not see, the true God and the adversary. And worldly forces marshaled by the adversary are behind those words, those fiery darts that burn the hole into the soul of a man or a woman. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." In other words, if you love death, that's what you're going to speak about. If you love life, that's what you're going to speak about. And you're going to eat the fruit of it. The word says in Proverbs 11:9, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." It certainly behooves us to say what we mean and mean what we say. The world may not agree and others may not agree, but one thing is for sure, we do not have to be a hypocrite. Say what you mean what you say. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." It's very, very powerful. But grievous words stir up anger. Again, the power of words to hurt or to heal, to bring life or to bring death. Proverbs 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." It's beautiful. Meaning it produces so much blessing. It's a tree of life. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The power of words is understood by very few, but it's understood by God's people, but it's also understood by those that work for the adversary. Here in Genesis chapter 1, when there was darkness on the face of the deep and the Spirit of God moved, in verse 3 it says, And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. This wasn't just physical light, this was spiritual light, because this situation was not the way God created it in Genesis 1:1. And we know that it was Lucifer in his rebellion that caused this situation. Why is that so important? Because God wants us to know he didn't create it this way. He separates the light from the darkness, and he does it with his word, the power to restore physical and spiritual light amidst darkness is how God initiates the restoration of the second heavens and earth. That has to be an unbelievable lesson. We can read it 1,000 times. He could have done anything he wanted, but he chose to use words, words. What it sounded like, what language it was, who knows? I have no clue. But I do know that it says God said. That should be enough. Exodus chapter 10. When the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt and the Pharaoh would not let them go, God was at work in Moses. And you can see here how a man can wield this kind of power. That's right. When someone has the word of the Lord, you can wield this kind of power. In Exodus chapter 10, in verse 20, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." Now we know that God did not actually harden Pharaoh's heart. He allowed it to be hardened because of the decisions that Pharaoh had made. This is in the category of the idiom of permission. God allows something to happen because of people's own decisions, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord Jehovah said, he said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. And there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. that they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. See, we cannot necessarily guarantee everything in the world. We cannot guarantee everything. But God will provide light in our dwellings when someone believes the word of the Lord. Who's that going to be? Is it going to be you? Is it going to be me? Believingly so. It starts with us. What are the words that we speak, especially in unguarded moments, at home and so forth? It's so important to speak what the word says, and then we'll have power. Got to start there. Mark chapter 4, please. In Mark chapter 4, familiar record, Mark chapter 4, Jesus is amongst his disciples, and there's some little ships out in the water, and a storm comes. In verse 37 of Mark chapter 4, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So that means the water's getting into the ship. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Must have been a pretty sound sleeper. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Often people in these situations can get very critical. That's what they tell him. Don't you care? And he arose and rebuked the wind. Did he snap his fingers? Did he do a special dance? Did he do backflips? Did he start glowing? Did light come out of his eyes and his ears and his fingers? No. He said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Faith is to believe God. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Why do they obey him? Because he spoke the word of God. Can you speak the word of God? Absolutely, you can speak the word of God. Why do we speak anything else? Why are we wasting our time with any other words? Again, don't get me wrong. I am not saying you got to quote the Bible every second. That's not what I'm saying. No, but we speak words unto edification, building people up, encouraging people. God hasn't run away. God doesn't hide. We speak the words of the word. Look at James chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, meaning stumbling block, where people trip over, the same is a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. What that's saying is that if you can control your mouth, you can control your entire life. That's what it's saying. See, people will discipline themselves in categories that people tell them to discipline in, like doing a physical regimen, a trainer trains you physically. I think it's great. All those things are wonderful. Somebody trains you on the job or these type of things, and we discipline ourselves to do those things. But if we want a well-rounded life in terms of where we are in the driver's seat, if you will, you got to start with your mouth. I have to start with my mouth. It's the key to a well-rounded life in fully enjoying the disciplines and the heart and the energy that we put into things. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Those things weigh 12 to 1,500 pounds. Big man is 200 pounds and plus, perhaps. But yet you can control that with such a slight movement. Look at the illustration here. Behold also ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So they have a little way of turning those ships. Look again at the illustration. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Yeah, one spark can set an entire forest on fire. Same thing with the mouth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. See, what's the point? People talk about blessing God and praising God, and then they say terrible things about their neighbor. Don't say anything, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? In other words, they follow the pattern. If it's an olive tree, produces olives. Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You know, it's not that we have to quote the Bible every minute. That's not really what it is. It's in the category of speaking words that reflect godly solutions, godly answers. They're words that reflect a heart of grace and mercy. Let your words be seasoned with salt, because we all have unmerited divine favor upon us. None of us is better than any other in terms of the faith of Jesus Christ. But here in Romans chapter 10, a specific word can meet the need of people in such a great way that it can bring them from death unto life, from being dead in trespasses and sins to eternal life. Here, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee. Now this word here, this is the word, the Greek word rhema. And rhema is more of a specific aspect of the word, not the entire word. It's a specific aspect of the word, like someone gives a command, like a great example is Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That is like a rhema. It's a portion of the word. Very specific. It says here, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word, the rhema of the faith. The rhema of the faith is not the entire Bible. It's a very specific portion of that Bible. It's very narrow in a sense, which we preach. And then what that is, you can read right here in verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess that with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the rhema of faith. It's very specific. Look at Ephesians 6, please. There's lots of words that we deal with each day, and we have to be wise and not necessarily subscribe to every word or embrace or cultivate or nurture all the words that we hear. It's not beneficial to our lives. It's not helpful because they're not words that reflect God. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, of the faith, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ, and that represents his accomplished work. You put that in front of you, his accomplished work, and there's nothing that can penetrate through that. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You put the faith of Jesus Christ in front of you, and every one of those fiery darts, and again, those fiery darts represent words. They cut into the soul of people. They make people afraid. They make people in despair. They put people in confusion. They're fiery darts. They're like arrows, burning arrows that are launched into the camp, if you will. And the intent is to destroy. But what do you put in front of you? The faith of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Watch this. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this word, again, is the Greek word rhema. It's not the entire Bible. It's just the specific word at the specific time that's very applicable in that situation. And it's like a sword. It cuts through all the nonsense and clears a path for you. Let's close in Acts 26. I don't know how to communicate it with more emphasis. I don't know. But it's very important, whatever comes out of our mouth, that it reflects the grace of God, the mercy of God. It reflects the power of God. It reflects the sovereignty of God. It reflects that God's always on the job and never turns his back on us. Never leave us or forsake us. It reflects the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. It reflects that we're brothers and sisters, and we shall ever be in the family of God throughout all eternity. That's what it should reflect. Every word that comes out of our mouth, or else don't say it. When Paul was confronted with the Lord on the road to Damascus, in verse 15 of chapter 26, it says, "And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet." And that's the clarion call to God's people. Rise and stand up on your feet. "For I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Why? What's the purpose? To start battling with people? No. It's to open their eyes spiritually. And the only thing that does that is the light of the word. Somebody has got to speak the word to turn them from darkness to light. Now, again, I understand our commissioning is not to save the entire world. That's already been done. Thank God. But you know what? We can be in this same heart and vein as the Apostle Paul. And from the power of Satan, which is the authority of Satan in how the adversary works through the systems of this world, unto God. Absolutely right. "That they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ that is in me." Fantastic. That shield of faith is in front of us so those fiery darts do not burn a hole in our soul and make us afraid and make us cower and make us just, I don't know, get confused. What are we confused about? Words are extremely powerful. Speak directly to the problem. Jesus spoke to the wind. Speak directly to the problem. You have the authority. That's right. And we help our brothers and sisters. It's not that we're going to be the word monitors, like the teachers in the hall, kind of the teachers in the school, they monitor the kids, you know. That's not what I'm saying. You redirect people, encourage people. But we won't back off. We won't back down. Our words are very important, and they need to reflect the majesty, the sovereignty, the greatness of the Lord our God and what he accomplished in the faith of Jesus Christ. And you will see a difference. You start at home. Words are very powerful.